We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. And I'm thankful for the Lord and His Word, and that's what we're going to get to today. We're going to start in, if you want to take your Bible, to Matthew 6:21. We're going to talk about giving this morning. Now, as many of you may know, I'm the kids' church director. So when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm thinking things, I guess I kind of think with the kids' church mind. So when it comes to giving, like my first question, like many kids, it's why? Why? Like, why do we give? And, you know, kids are, I just had to break it down for them. So I'm going to break it down for you the same way I would break it down for kids on why we give. Matthew 6:21 is the reason why we give. And it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the reason that we give is because the Lord is after your heart. He's not after your stuff or your money. He's after your heart. It's about you and Him. It's about your heart. And He loves you. He cares about you. And He wants you. And your treasure just reveals where your heart is. So that's why a lot of the times, like when we read about giving in the Bible, you read about your attitude in giving and your heart in giving. If you read 2 Corinthians 9, it says that God loves a cheerful and generous giver. That's talking about your attitude and your heart in giving. You know, I don't want a gift that someone doesn't want to give to me. Let's say my awesome husband over here comes and buys me some really beautiful piece of jewelry. But when he gives it to me, he kind of is like, you know, this costs a lot of money. And I, like, you know, just had a not good, I'm not going to really appreciate that gift. In fact, I would almost rather him not give it to me if it's going to come with that kind of, you know, attitude or that kind of heart attached to it. And I feel that the Lord feels the same way about your heart and your attitude in giving to Him. You know, offerings, they're between you and God. No one can tell you the amount to give. No one can tell you if you gave too much, you gave too little. It's between you and God. Only you and God know your heart. Only you and God know your attitude. Only you and God know your obedience to Him. So the question is, in giving, does He have your heart? Because a gift give willingly and gladly and from the heart is the best gift. You know, my kids give me paper drawings, but they give it to me willingly and gladly and from the heart. And I take that drawing and I put it on my fridge proudly because it's from the heart. It's the heart, it's the attitude in your giving that is what's going to make a difference. And I believe that's why when we read stories like the woman who had the two mites, a lot more people gave a lot more money that day. But her offering pleased the Lord. And it wasn't the amount, you know, her amount to the natural eye, it didn't look like her giving was that great. But the Lord doesn't look with natural eyes. He looked and He saw her heart in giving. He looked and He saw her attitude. And He saw the proportion in which she gave. You know, other people maybe gave thousands of dollars, but they had millions of dollars, so it didn't really affect them. But she gave out of her lack, and she gave it all because she loved the Lord. When you give like that, it gets the Lord's attention. Did you know that your offerings can please God? But did you know that they can also be unacceptable to Him? That's a truth, and that's a reality. Take a look at Cain and Abel. Abel's offering was acceptable. Cain's was not. The Bible says that God had no respect or no regard for it. I mean, it's pretty intense to give an offering to the Lord, and it doesn't mean anything to you, so the Lord doesn't respect it or regard it. David says, I refuse to give anything that costs me nothing. It's not just, oh, I'll put a quarter in the offering, I've done my religious duty. That's not an offering. If you turn with me to Malachi 1:6 through 10, it's the last book right before the New Testament. And it says this, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, Where is the reverent fear due me, says the Lord of hosts? O priests who despise my name. But you say, how do we despise your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. And you ask, well, how do we pollute or profane you? By thinking that the table of the Lord is contemptible and may be despised. When you priests offer blind animals for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Present such things as a blind or a lame or a sick animal to your governor in payment for your taxes and see what will happen. Will he be pleased with you? Will he receive it graciously, says the Lord. Now then, I, Malachi, beg you priests that to earn the entreat God that he will be gracious to us. How can you do that with such gifts from your hand as a defective animal? Will he accept it or show favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there would even be one among you whose duty was to minister to me, who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle my fire on my altar for no purpose, with empty and futile and fruitless pretense. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept your offering from your hand. It's pretty intense if you think about it. They're offering these things thinking, oh, you know, the Lord doesn't really know. The Lord, you know, doesn't really see. We'll just take this lamb. I'll keep all the good ones and I'll give him the one that kind of walks a little funky. You know, we'll just give that one to the Lord. Or, you know, well, they can't tell it's really blind. So we'll just give it to the Lord. Everything else looks okay. We'll just give him the junk pretty much, right? I mean, if we're really thinking about it, they're giving him junk. The Lord who gave his very best, and they thought, we'll just give him some junk. What a bad, stinking attitude. Man, I would be mad too. And you know what the Lord says? He said, I wish that there'd be one among you who would shut the doors so I don't have to look at this stinky offering. So you can give an offering from the heart like the woman with the two mites that gets the Lord's attention, that rises to him as a sweet-smelling aroma. Or you can give junk and the Lord despise it and not accept it. You know, this isn't a game. I love what Regina was saying about the fire, about just realizing that this is real. Eternity is real. The Lord is real. We may not see him with our natural eyes, but he is more real than anything we do see in our natural eyes. He created everything we see in our natural eyes. You know, I'm not... This is coming across harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I want you guys to know the truth because it's the truth that's going to set you free. It's this word. It's the truth. You know, I want us to all get to heaven and hear, well done. I want our offerings to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to say, yes, the River Church is in church today and they are giving. I don't want the Lord to be like, oh, I can't believe they're in church again. I have to look away from this pathetic. Like, you know, that's not what we want. We want the best for you. We want the Lord to be pleased in you. And the way that that's going to happen is when you learn the truth and you walk in the truth. So this is the truth. So that's what we're telling you. And I believe we are full of givers today anyways. Maybe this is just a message for someone else to hear because I know you guys are giving church, but we're just going to remind you the importance of it. You know, there is freedom that comes in giving. It doesn't, the way that the Lord works doesn't always make sense to your natural mind. You think give and that brings freedom? It does. Because when you give to the Lord, knowing the God that you serve, knowing that he is your source and supply, knowing that when you are obedient to him and his words, it unlocks blessing upon your life. So there's freedom that comes. When I give, I can stand on the scripture that you will rebuke the devourer for me. When I give my tithes and offerings, the scripture says that test me now in this, that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing so much you won't have room enough to contain it. I can only get that blessing that won't have room enough to contain it if I bring my tithes and offering to the storehouse. It is an if-then statement. So this is what the Bible says. You know, when you're giving, it's really obedience and it's showing trust. You know, just like you would trust that your husband has your best interest for you. You'll be like, okay, you know, I trust you with the finances. I know you've got my best interest in mind. How much more can we trust the Lord who has all the cattle of 1,000 hills, who created it all? Trust him. Say, Lord, this is what you ask for. I know my inside doesn't think it makes sense. My brain can't figure out, but I trust you. And then watch the stuff that happens. This is the area he said we can test him in. You know, the Bible says that every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord that God has given you. So the blessing is from the Lord, and according to the blessing that he has given, in proportion to that, just like the woman with the mites, with the two mites, you know, that in proportion, she gave an offering that was a blessing. We do the same thing according to the proportion which the Lord has given us. And you know what's great about the Lord? What he's like such a good God. And what's great about him is his word says, when we are faithful with little, he will make us ruler over much. So today, this could be as little as you ever are. You show him that he can trust you with the little that you have, and guess what? He's going to start multiplying it. You put seed in the ground, and the harvest is always greater than the seed. So you put seed in the ground, and he's going to multiply you. And sooner or later, you're going to realize that God has made you ruler over much. And that's going to be awesome. And I believe that for you guys today. God wants to bring you into much, but he's smart. He wants to make sure that you can handle it. He wants to make sure, okay, I'm going to start you off here, and then as you are obedient, as I see I have your heart, I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more, because that's his desire. It says he wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health. That is the God we serve. That's what he wants for you, and that's what we want for you. I'm speaking for Pastor Jeremiah and Julie because I know this, that they want to see you succeed. And we want to see you victorious. And we want to see you out of debt. And we want to see you have all that the Lord has for you. And we know that the way to do that is by giving. And not just giving your money, but also giving your heart to the Lord. So that's why we teach on giving, and that's why we have an opportunity to give. That's why we give, to show the Lord he has our heart, to show him that we love him. So we're going to do that today. We're going to give everyone an opportunity to give. So if you need an offering envelope, the ushers will make that available to you. Just raise your hand, flag them down. They'll give it to you. Awesome. And there's instructions for giving on the screen. You can give online at riverrochester.com. You can write a check to the River at Rochester Church. Fill out the envelope, whatever way the Lord has put it on your heart to give, whatever amount he's put it onto your heart to give. Like I said, it's between you and God, no one else. Pastor Jeremiah doesn't know what the Lord told you. I don't know what the Lord told you. You just be obedient to God. All right, and when we're ready, you can go ahead and bring your offerings down front to the baskets. Come with a glad heart, a good attitude, and a good heart to give to the Lord. Awesome. Well, I'm really excited today because we've been talking about this series called The Victorious Life. And we're going to continue that today with something that I'm calling The Victorious Leader. And you guys, each and every single one of you in this place today, you are a leader. Whether you knew it or not, whether you like it or not, whether it fits your personality or not, or it's in your comfort zone or not, you are a leader. Now, I know some of you out there might be thinking, I don't know if I believe you. I mean, how are you so sure that I'm a leader? You don't even really know me. Well, I'm glad you asked how I'm sure. I am sure because the Bible tells me. Doesn't the Word of God call you to lead others to Christ? Hence, lead, being a leader, you're to lead others to Christ. Aren't you called to make a disciple? What do disciples do? Paul said to follow me as I follow Christ. So if you have someone following you, doesn't that make you a leader? Yeah. See where I'm going with this? Doesn't the Bible say that you are the light of the world? Well, what does the light do? Shows the way, right? What does a leader do? Kind of shows the way as well. Are you convinced yet that you're a leader? I'll give you one more, okay, just to make sure everyone in this place is convinced. Doesn't the Bible say that you are the head and not the tail, that you're above and not beneath? All right, so does the tail normally lead? No, the head leads. I mean, when was the last time you drove by a horse and saw it, like, leading with its tail? That's not how it happens. The head leads. So you are a leader. Like I said, whether you like it or not, you're a leader. The Lord has called each and every one of you to be a leader, and not just to be a leader, but to be a victorious leader. You know, all this month we've been talking about the victorious life and how you have victory in Christ. And last month we talked about the lifestyle of a believer, which was really awesome. And if you weren't here for the lifestyle of a believer, I highly encourage you to go to riverrochester.com and listen to the whole series. And if you were here, go listen to it again because it was really, really good. And you know, they talked about being a godly man, being a godly husband, being a godly wife and woman, being a godly individual. But one thing that we didn't have a chance to get into yet was being a godly parent. And we're going to do that today. But I entitled this The Godly Leader because being a parent, you're really the leader of your home. That's really what you are. You're called to lead your home. And, you know, some of you out there might be like, well, I don't have kids, or my kids are grown, or I don't think this really applies to me. Well, don't tune me out, because you can also apply a lot of these principles to discipleship, which is what I just said. You know, we're all called to be to raise up disciples. So you are a leader, and we're going to get into what it is to be a victorious leader. So let's do this. Let's get practical. Get your paper and pen. And let's find out. Like I said, I'm the kids' church director, so like I like to break things down. So we're going to break things down today. So if you're a leader, first question is, how do I lead, right? How do I lead? Well, you must lead by example. I think Paul said it best when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he was being an example to others as he was following the best example. All right, so you can't do that, you know, do what I say, not what I do. That doesn't work. You know, it's said for kids, which I think you can really like apply this to people in general, that they learn some of what you say. They learn more from what you do, but they learn most from who you are. So who you are and what you do is what speaks the loudest. Now, that's not to say that your words aren't important, because your words are most definitely important, but your actions need to line up with what you are saying. So to be a victorious leader, like, you must give people something to follow. If you've got nothing to give, no one's going to want to follow. So you must be following the example to be an example. You know, you can lead and you can parent from a place of victory. I know sometimes people hear the word lead and they get kind of nervous and they're like, oh, I don't know if I want to lead. But it's not scary, and you can do it from victory. You know, as a parent, for example, you don't have to have terrible twos. I can tell you, I have three kids. I have a 5-year-old son and I have twin daughters. Well, he's almost five, and twin daughters who are almost three. So we're exiting the twos. And I can tell you, you do not have to have terrible twos. You don't have to accept that. You don't have to speak that. It might be tough, but you can do it from victory. I promise. You can do it. I promise. I believe in you. And I can tell you, you don't have to have a rebellious teenager. I was a teenager once. Hard to believe, but I was a teenager. And I can tell you that I wasn't rebellious. You can ask my mom. And why wasn't I? Because I had godly parents. I had two brothers. Neither one of them were rebellious. I witnessed it. They weren't. Because we had godly parents. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm already dealing with a rebellious teenager. There's hope. Don't worry. I'm already dealing with terrible twos. It's okay. We'll fix that. Well, I won't fix it. The Lord can fix it. I can't fix it, but the Lord can. To lead and to parent and to do it properly is a great responsibility. The person that you're training, that you're leading, that you're teaching, that you're parenting, who knows what their destiny is? Who knows the lives that they will touch? And if we don't rise up to the challenge, who knows what the world will be missing out on? That is the reality. That is the responsibility. It's like a domino effect. You affect them, they affect others, and the people they affect others. So your job is important, whether it's parenting, whether it's leading, whether it's discipling. It is a responsibility, and we need to take it seriously and as such. You know, we just came back from a trip from Florida, and the Lord just like really hit this home for me as I'm sitting. We're at a playground with evangelist Troy and his kids and all of our family. And I'm watching Jack, my son, play. And he's, like I said, almost five. And he's playing on the playground. And he really loves superheroes. And he had just read the Spider-Man book. So he's like super into Spider-Man right now. And this playground had like this net thing that you can climb. And it kind of looked like a web. So of course, naturally, he's like, I'm Spider-Man. And he tells evangelist Troy, and you're spider helper. And they're like playing the spider game, right? And, you know, this playground is filled with kids. And before you know it, I hear this little girl, and she's like, I'm Spider Girl. And I hear someone else, I'm Spider Woman. And I'm like listening to these other kids talk, and their two friends are talking to each other. And she says, I'm playing Spider Girl, and I'm playing with that kid over there, but I don't know what his name is. So, like, as I'm watching this, I'm realizing how my son, who is only five, and these girls and other kids were like eight, and like, you know, seven, eight, 10, somewhere in that range. And he, not even knowing it, was the example, was the leader of the group, that he was affecting those around him just by being him. And it just brought such a revelation to me of, wow, I have a responsibility. That this kid, and I know it's the same for all kids because everyone has a call of God in their lives, but it just opened my eyes to see what a responsibility I have to raise him right, because of the lives that he is going to affect. And it's the same with each and every kid or each and every person that you disciple. You must rise to the task because it's going to affect people. You might think, oh, I'm just a mom with this one kid. Uh-uh. Your one kid is going to affect people, and those people are going to affect people, and you will make a difference. You know, Proverbs 22:6 is probably one of the most classic parenting scriptures ever. And it says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So to lead and to parent properly, it takes work, a whole lot of work, from morning until night, no snooze button work. And training is work. Ask any athlete. To train well, to do it correctly, it is consistent, it is disciplined, and it has goals in mind. And that's how we must be as leaders and as parents. You know, it's work and it's responsibility, but oh, the rewards are great. When all is said and done and you see your child and they love the Lord, oh, what a great reward that is, right? And guess what? This is like the best part. You are anointed and equipped to do the job. You know, did you think that the Lord who wove this child together in your mother, in the mother's womb, the Lord who knows the number of hairs on this child's head, would overlook the big detail of who the parents are going to be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Whether your kid was in your plan or not, whether things went the way you thought or not, the Lord has put you as their parent, and it is not a mistake. He has anointed you and equipped you to do the job, and your job is to hook up with that anointing. You are anointed, you are equipped, and you can parent and lead from a place of victory. This is not too hard for you. It's not too messed up. There's no problem that the Lord cannot fix. Nothing is impossible for him. You just got to hook up with him. He'll give you the way out. He'll give you what to do. What we need to do as parents and as leaders is to connect with that anointing. What we need to do is to search this word right here and listen to godly teaching to find out how to do this job. You know, you've got training for like a regular job, right? There's a manual that normally comes. Someone tells you what to do. Same with whatever discipling you're doing, whatever parenting you're doing. This is like our manual that tells us what to do. And if we have a question, we should search and find for the answer, right? Right. That's what the Bible is there for. It is full of instructions. Now, you might not be able to turn to the book of like, all right, here's the book of parenting with chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's leader, verse 7, 6. No, that's not how it goes. You search it. You search it out. The Holy Spirit teaches you. He shows you how to apply the word of God to your life and then how to teach it to others, how to apply what this word says into your everyday life. So you, and then you can listen to godly counsel. You know, Pastor Jeremiah and Julia, that's a good example of godly counsel because they're going to tell you what the word says. And maybe the Holy Spirit has shown them something that you didn't see yet. That's why we need each other. So to be a victorious leader, you must be involved. You cannot take a passive role. That's not a victorious leader. This is not a game that we're playing. You know, your kids' lives are too important. The stakes are too high to sit back and see what happens. The devil is real. Hell is real. And if we don't rise to the task, we've got a devil who does not fight fair. He's not going to wait till your kids are 18 and then start attacking. Uh-uh. It is our job to rise up and to take the place that the Lord has put us in. When it comes to discipleship, the devil's not just going to give this person a free run up the side, like, oh, they just got saved. We'll just let them, you know, become all that the Lord wants them to be. Uh-uh. The devil knows the power that you have. He knows the power that your kids are going to have. He knows the power of the person you're going to disciple. As a victorious leader, you need to be an active leader. No passiveness. If you do not teach your kids, if you do not train whoever the Lord has put in your life, there is a world out there who is eager and waiting to teach them whatever they want, whatever they see fit, at whatever age they see fit. If you don't believe me, turn on the news and watch the garbage that they're teaching kids. Like they tell my son that he might not be a boy. Well, I'm pretty sure he's a boy. It's not complicated. That's what the devil does. He takes it and he complicates it into a mess that even no one can understand. But the truth and the word of God is simple. Your kids can get it. Whoever you're talking to can get it. Once you get it, you teach it to them. That's what we have to do. So we should take our place, rise up, be an active leader. If you'll turn with me to Psalms 127, we're going to read from there. I think this is a great example for us in parenting and in leading. Psalms 127 in verse 1. I'm going to read it from the Amplified because I just really like it that way, so it might sound a little different. Might come across, they've got this joke that it'll come across a little louder because it's amplified. Kind of corny, but I like it. So, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early and to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for he gives blessing to his beloved in sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, or a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb of reward. Happy as arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Happy, blessed, and fortunate is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame. So we're going to break that down a little. We'll start with the first two verses. That was, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep a city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil. I'm just going to go ahead and share a testimony here. You know, the last time we had a prayer night, I kind of shared this testimony, but I didn't get all the full testimony. So today I'm going to share it all. When I was pregnant with the girls, we've got twin girls, they were a high-risk pregnancy. I had to spend about a month in the hospital where they would monitor them 3 times a day, like those like monitors, stress test things strapped to my belly 3 times a day because they were what's called monoamniotic twins. So they shared the same everything. They could reach out and touch each other. They could pull on each other's umbilical cords. One could like sit on the other umbilical cord and be like cutting off circulation to the other. I mean, every appointment we went to, they were like, you know, your kid could die at any minute. Like that's literally what they would say to us every single time. And I would be like, yeah, you told me that last time. Like, and I would get so upset when they would say that because I would be like, no, that's not going to happen. I just had this thing that would rise up within me because like the Lord is, he's like a really, really good God. If you guys didn't know that, he's really good. And when we found out we were pregnant, I just like had this feeling that we were going to have twins, which was just, it was the Lord because like, you know, they say, well, your second pregnancy, you show earlier and all this stuff. And I was like, no, like there's something different. I think think we have twins. And I remember just like mentioning to Brian, like, I don't know, I think we've got twins. And he's like, oh, okay, you know, whatever. And so we go to the ultrasound. The first ultrasound is when we found out that they were monoamniotic twins. And when she told me, oh, you're having twins, like, I wasn't shocked. It was almost like confirmation, like, yeah. And then from there went like, oh, they're high-risk twins, all this mumbo-jumbo. But I just heard the Lord say, it's going to be okay. And I was just like, of course it's going to be okay. Like, I didn't fully understand. Like, and, you know, like, I remember the doctor put her hand on my back, and she was like, just don't Google it, okay? Just go to the specialist, and we'll confirm things. And I'm like, the Lord said it's going to be okay. So I had like this crazy peace, you know, this Bible talking about peace, a peace that passes all our understanding. So we go to the appointment and they're like, okay, you've got this kind of twin, but good news is it's not conjoined twins. I was like, I didn't even know that was an option, conjoined twins. Anyways, so I'm getting off track here. After like every appointment, or when I would be at the house and like a thought would come in my head of like, oh, you haven't felt the move in a little bit, or some kind of foul devil thought, I would just put my hands on my belly because it was the only thing I knew to do. And I would say, Lord, I thank you that you give life and life more abundantly, that these kids are from you. These kids are from you and you give life. And I would just say that time after time until I believed it, until those thoughts went away, until you could not tell me anything different. And when, you know, when I did go in the hospital, like people would be like, oh, how's it going? And some unsaved family is like, oh, so there hasn't been any problems yet. And that yet bugged the heck out of me because I was like, what do you mean yet? There is not going to be any problems with them. And I would just speak it, and I would just pray it, and then they came out as these beautiful 4-pound little babies that were healthy and strong. And if you look at them today, there's no way you would think these are like premature babies that were 4 pounds. They are healthy. They are strong. Their growth chart from like the beginning to like months, it went straight up. I mean, they just grew. They were awesome, and they are such a testimony of the Lord to me. But the thing that I left out at the last time was what the Lord spoke to me after. And, you know, after I've got, like, these two babies, and then I've got this son, and Jack was 2 at the time, so he's becoming, like, this adventurous little, you know, boy with lots of energy and likes to run around, and I'm like, okay. And as I'm watching them, and I've got and the Lord tells me, the same faith that you had for these kids while they were in the womb is the same faith that you need for them every day. The same way that you believed that my hand was on them, that you believed that I was protecting them, you need to do that every single day. Every day. The same way you trusted in me, you need to trust in me now. Because I had such a revelation of me in my own power, in my own ability, I cannot keep them healthy. I cannot keep them safe from everything in the world. I could try my best, but I do not have the ability to heal them. I do not have the power to save them. And, you know, I'm not going to be there to watch them every second of their life. I need to trust in the Lord. I need to give him to them. I need to hook up with him and put them in his hand and know that he has equipped me to do this. You know, you can read all the parenting books, and some of them are good, and I say, sure, read some of them. And you can go to all the parenting conferences, and some of them are good again, and you should go to some of them. You could read and try all of the techniques, the newest fad about raising kids or about discipling people. But unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. There is no substitute to the Lord. Unless you partner with the Lord, unless you hook up with the Holy Spirit, all of your head knowledge, all of your trying, it is all in vain. Nothing beats the Lord. You know, God gave you a brain, yes, and you should use it. And I'm not saying that the techniques out there are bad. Maybe the Lord shows you a technique that works great for your family. But only he is the one who knows. The one who created your kid is the one who tells you how they work. You know, I'm not going to go... Let's say I get a car. I'm not going to go to someone who fixes washing machines to tell me how it works. I'm going to go to the one who made the car and understands how the car works to help me out, right? Same with the Lord. He made you, he made the kids, he made whoever you're discipling. The Holy Spirit can show you things that no one else can. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. No money can compare to his blessing or his protection on you and your family unless he is involved every day, unless it is by him, unless it is through his power. It is all in vain. You could work to have the best house. You could work three jobs. What does it say here? You could rise up early and take late rest and eat the bread of anxious toil. But unless the Lord is involved, it is all in vain. You can buy your kids only organic food and you can pay for the best education. But unless the Lord is in it, it is in vain. The best education is not going to get your kids what they need. It's a great tool. Yes, your kid, and the Lord wants your kids to be well educated. He wants you to have a great house. But without him, what's the point? Right? There are people who have the biggest mansions and they're miserable and their kids are all whacked out because it was all in vain. Do you get the importance of being hooked up with the Lord? Like I said, this isn't a game. The stakes are too high. Their lives that you are impacting, the lives that they are impacting, it is too important. Now we're going to move on to the last two verses here. And it says, or I'm going to do the last part of the first two verses, sorry. It says that he gives blessing to his beloved in sleep. And you know, like I was thinking about like this whole chapter as a whole. So you have to rely on the Lord. You have to do that. And then it says it gives blessing to his beloved in sleep. And I was like, Lord, what does that mean? And it just hit me that there is freedom and peace that comes from knowing that the Lord is involved. Just like with those girls that he was involved and then I knew that his hand was on them, that I had peace, that I didn't lose an hour of sleep worrying about if my girls were going to be okay because I knew that the Lord was involved. The same with your house. You don't have to go around anxious and toiling and work and not sure. When you know that they are in the Lord's hands, that the Lord has equipped you to do this, that he brings peace and rest. You know, and we have such a good God. When we trust in and rely on him and we learn from his word and from what his word says and he leads and he guides you, and you know what? Maybe there's a situation and you're like, I don't know what to do about it. Guess what the word says? It says in James 1:5, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given to him. You lack wisdom, ask the giving God, and he will give it to you without saying, without fault finding, without saying, how could you ask me that? Shouldn't you already know? That's not the God we serve. He says, of course, do this. Let me guide you. Let me partner with you. I'm for you. He leads you into all truth. He wants you to be victorious. He is on your side. And I can't stress enough the importance of partnering with him. To be victorious, you must be connected with him. All right. So the second part of Psalms 127, after he gives you rest, it says in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. As arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy, blessed, and fortunate is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame. You know, I feel like this is such a great example of parenting because, you know, sometimes I feel like that bow. If you'll picture with me, because I have pictures in my head because I'm kids church, you know. I got to explain everything in pictures. So you've got this bow, right? And you've got an arrow. What does the bow do for the arrow? It supports it. It guides it. Sounds an awful lot like parenting to me, right? And sometimes in the process, you know, that bow gets a little stretched, but it all is great in the end, right? So when you're shooting an arrow, picture this with me again, there's a target in mind. There's a goal, right? Same with parenting, same with discipleship. Now that doesn't, when I say that, I don't mean like the goal is like, oh, my kid is going to be a doctor, they're going to graduate this. It's not like that. But the goal and the plan, what I mean is like, we're not just raising happy kids. Yes, they are going to be happy. Yes, they're going to be blessed. But more than that, the goal at the end is to raise fully functioning people who are going to follow the call of God in their life. That's the goal. That's what you need to keep in mind. I'm discipling, or I am training, I'm correcting, I'm teaching, because at the end of the day, when these kids are eventually released from my hands, they're going to hit the target. Just like the word says, I'm going to train up this child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they're not going to depart from it. That's what teaching and leading and parenting is. We teach them things in the natural, the function, teach them how to tie their shoes, teach them, you know, whatever else in the natural. You teach them to follow God. That is the goal. Simple. You don't have to complicate it. The Lord can, between them and the Lord, they figure out the details. You hit the main goals. You know, we are really just stewards of these kids. Like they said, it is a gift given from the Lord, and we must use the time that we have with them wisely. Same with discipleship of a person. Use the time you have with them wisely, because eventually with kids, they're going to be released. Like an arrow, you'll eventually let them go. They're not going to be 40 and living in your basement. That's not how it's going to be. You're going to launch them out. All right, and when you release them, they are going to fly and they are going to hit their targets, because you have guided them, you have supported them, you have corrected them, you have done everything, you and the Lord, and when you let them go, they're going to be successful, and there is freedom and confidence in that. Yes, it is work. Yes, it is responsibility, but like I said, the rewards are great. Seeing your kid live for the Lord is greater than you can ever imagine. That's my goal with my kids, all three of them. I am going to teach them the word of God. I am going to teach them to love the word of God. I'm going to show them who the Lord is. And when they launch out, I'm telling you, the world better watch out. Jack's only 5 and I can see it. The girls are such special gifts. And that's the way the Lord feels about you and about your children and about whoever he has put in your life for you to disciple. All right. So let's get more practical stuff here. Now you're like, okay, I'm getting it. It's a responsibility. I'm teaming up with the Lord. Okay, what do I do? Here's what you do. You're thinking like, how do I train them? How do I do this? Two things. You teach them and you correct them. They kind of go hand in hand. Okay, so you're like, okay, what do I teach them? Great question. You teach them the truth, both practically and spiritually, the truth. Your kids are not too young to handle it. It's not over their heads. The best thing that you can show your kids is Jesus. The best thing you can teach them is Jesus. That is the best thing for them. You know, we spend all this time on like the best education. I'm going to pay for them to go to an Ivy League school. They're going to have the highest GPA. But when all is said and done, and the end comes, that GPA is not going to get them into heaven. And that's just the truth of the matter. They can't stand before the Lord and say, oh, but I was the smartest in my class, the best on my soccer team. That is not going to matter. What's going to matter is, do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? And what better person to teach them than you? They look up to you. They trust you. You're equipped to do it. Do they know Jesus? What a shame it would be for us to get to heaven and us enter the gates and be praising the Lord and turn and see that our kids did not know because we did not take the time to teach them. Yeah, that's harsh, but yes, that's the truth. Like I said, you teach them or there is a world out there that's going to shove a whole bunch of junk at them. And if they don't know the truth, they might believe it. We need to teach them the truth. Guide them by the word of God. You don't have to like, you know, shove it at them, take the word and beat them. You learn it for yourself and then you teach it to them. And you don't even have to say, oh, the Bible says this in this verse. You take the concept of it. You take the truth of it. You make it in words that they can understand and you show them. Same with whoever you're discipling. These apply both ways. Tell them the truth, even if you don't think they're gonna like it. I would rather someone tell me the truth and me know the truth than them have never said anything. If there is a better way of doing things and I'm doing it like the stinky way and someone else knows but they never tell me, I'm gonna be kind of upset with that person. Like, there was an easier way and you didn't tell me? Come on, help a sister out. Same thing with your kids. Tell them the truth. Tell them the best way. Teach them. You know, the word of God is truth, and it is not complicated. Your kids can get it. You don't believe me? I'm going to say baloney. You want to know how I know? Because remember how we had that prayer night a little while back, and I was able to share with you guys the purpose of prayer? Guess what I did? The Lord had, I was so excited when Pastor Jeremiah and Julia asked me to run the prayer night because the Lord had just been talking with me about prayer and I actually was teaching it in kids' church, believe it or not. So what I did was I took my notes from kids' church, copied and pasted them into one service and taught them up here. The same thing you're getting up here, they can get down there. Just put it in words and examples that they understand. The more you break it down to them, the more of a revelation sometimes it becomes to you. If you can teach something, you really got it. And guess what? Even if you're not sure, the Lord is there to help you. Remember, this is how partnering with Him helps. You know, I heard it said one time, and I really love it, that there is no junior Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost that lives in you is the same Holy Ghost in those kids. They will surprise you the things they know. They will surprise you the things that they listen to. The conversation you thought they didn't hear or was above their head, they will whip it out and understand it completely. There is no junior Holy Ghost. You can teach them the truth. They want the truth. They're looking to you for the truth. Their life is important and teaching them the truth is important. The word is truth. It lights our path, and it sets people free. That's why we teach it to them. We want them to know the way to go. We want them to live in freedom. You know, I'm going to give an example to this. If you'll go to Psalms 1, 1 through 3, I'll show you what I mean by how you have to take it for yourself, and then you have to teach it to them. Sorry, just turn in there. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and their purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path of sinners, nor sits down and relaxes with the scornful. But his delight and desire is in the law of the Lord. And in the law and the precepts and instructions and teaching of God, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams, ready to bring forth fruit in every season. Its leaf shall not fade, wither, and everything he does shall prosper." So this is how we take this verse and we teach ourselves and then we teach others. Just getting real practical here for you guys. I read this verse and I think, okay, I eventually want my leaf not fading and I want to prosper in everything I do. So in order to get that, let's read what I have to do. All right, it says, "Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or follow their advice or their plans or stand with sinners, submissive and inactive. Delight in the Lord and his words and study and meditate on them day and night." That's what I have to do to prosper in everything I do. See, you break it down. And you say, okay, this is what I need to do. So I don't need to be getting my advice from ungodly people. I don't need to be hanging around with sinners just, you know, oh, I'll go to the bar with you. I just won't drink. No. If you want to prosper in everything you do, don't do that. So you take that for yourself. You say, really what this verse is saying who I surround myself with is important and it affects me. And what I'm putting in me, delighting myself in the word, studying it day and night, is what I need to do if I want to prosper. So you take that for yourself and you start doing that. And then you teach your kids or whoever it is in your life that. You teach them the people that you surround yourself with are going to affect you. I have to do that with my son, and he's 5. This person is not a good influence with you because when you're around them, you don't listen to mommy. And that's not going to work. You may have to step in and say, listen, I don't like this. And they may not like the fact that you don't like their best friend. But guess what? Their life is too important for you to just sit idly by and watch some best friend drag your kid through the mud. It's not a game. It's important. You know, in Bible school, they had the saying, they said, God can only do through you what he's done in you. You could only teach what you have learned. You can only guide where you have been. You must allow the Lord to work in you so that he can work through you. You must allow him to correct you so you could show those around you the correct way. You teach, and with teaching comes correction. You must correct. You weren't put in your kids' lives to be a friend. You are the parent, and you must correct. This is what the Bible says. And this goes for mentoring people too. God didn't just put you in their life to be a friend. You are the light to show them the way. You are the example of Jesus to them. They are supposed to be following you as you follow Christ. So this is what the Bible says about correction. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be peaceful harvest of living right for those who are trained in the way. Discipline is not fun when it's going on. I do not enjoy or take joy from disciplining my kids, but I enjoy the fruit of right living afterwards. It only takes correcting a few times for them to understand what needs to happen. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. You correct because you want what's best for your kids. You correct because you love. Not correcting them is going to do more harm than good. You must correct, and you must do it out of love. Whether they like it or not, whether they want to hear it or not, you have a job to do, and correction is part of it. These children were given to you. They were brought into this world, into your world, not the other way around. If you're teaching them the world revolves around them, that's not helping them. If you're giving everything that they want, whatever their whim is, that's not helping them because that's not getting them ready for the reality of the world. That is setting them up for failure because that's not how the world works. You are a leader. You take your place and lead. With correction, you know, spanking is a biblical thing. I wholeheartedly believe in spanking when done right. But you know what else is biblical? Instructing. You cannot hold your kid accountable for something they do not know. So first and foremost, you must teach them. Set boundaries, set rules. They need them. They may not ask for them. They may fight them a little bit. But if you think about it, let's think of a bridge. There's a bridge here. And there's like a huge canyon, right? Are you going to feel more comfortable walking across a bridge that doesn't have any boundaries? It's just the bridge. And then if you take the wrong step, you fall. Or are you going to feel most comfortable on a bridge that's got railings with clear boundaries? People like boundaries. They're not going to come up and ask you, what are my boundaries? But they need them. So you cannot hold them accountable for something they do not know. Proverbs 29:15 says, the road to reproof gives wisdom, but a child left undisciplined will bring his mother to shame. The New Living Translation says, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Don't look at me, the Bible said that. That's harsh, but it's from the Bible. So when you know When a child knows and still disobeys, that's when spanking comes into place. So you've set the guide, you've taught them, they know, they clearly know, and they still disobey. That is when they need to be corrected. That's when spanking comes in. And there's a proper way to do it. You know, I said, most importantly, it must be done out of love. You're not just running around whacking your kid because they're misbehaving. It must be done out of love. This is how you do it. I'm going to break it down for you. You deal with the issue, and you deal with it right then. No, like, wait till your father gets home. They're not going to remember then. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it right away. So you deal with the issue, you deal with it right away. Whether that's in the grocery store, whether you pick them up and you take them to the bathroom, you deal with it and you deal with it right away. Who cares what those other stinking people, you know, look at you out of their side of the eye and can't believe it. Your kid is going to know the truth and they're going to get to heaven, whether that parent gives you a judging look or not. You do what needs to be done and the rewards of it will be great. Probably not even going to see that mom ever again. And if you do, who cares? So you deal with the issue, you deal with it right then. You make sure the kid knows why they are being corrected. You teach them what would have been the correct way. For example, let's say Jack hits his sister. And I'm going to say, Jack, you're going to get a spanking because you hit your sister and you know that's wrong. What you should have done is use your words. That's how you approach it. This is what you should have done. This, because we're guiding them to the correct way, right? So maybe they are like, well, I didn't know what to do. You guide them. You should have used your words. This is what you should have done. Redirect to correct. And make sure at the end of it all that you know that they love, that you love them. It might feel kind of weird the first time, you know, you spank them and then you hug them. But they need that reassurance that no matter what they do, just like our Heavenly Father, no matter what we do, nothing can separate the love that we have for them. So we love them, we hug them, we tell them that we love them. They can't hear that too much. You tell them you love them. You say, I'm always going to love you no matter what you do. This action was wrong, but I still love you. Just like our Heavenly Father corrects us. This action was wrong, but I still love you. I still want what's best for you. Let me teach you a better way. That's how we must approach our kids. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that the Lord has ever given us. We must have the Holy Spirit. We must have the gifts of the Spirit in our lives. You know, Pastor Rodney used to tell this story of the Holy Spirit and his mom. And he would say, if he would even think about doing something bad, the Holy Spirit would tell her. And she'd come and be like, hey. And he's like, I didn't even do it yet. I just thought about it. That's what we need in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit showing us the root of the issue. We need him showing, your kid is acting this way because this is really what's it. Deal with this. No one else can do that for you but the Lord. That's why partnering him, that's why having the Holy Spirit in your life every day, all the time, listening for him is important. He'll show you how to handle things. He'll show you things you're not aware of. He'll show you what to say. It's important. You know, when I was talking about like the domino effect, I kind of thought of Miss Regina Abba and Muti as she was up here and the domino effect that we're seeing before our eyes of her raising a godly son or her godly family. Wasn't always easy to discipline, to correct, to drag them to church. But the result is that when Pastor Jeremiah was older, he did not depart from what she had taught him. And when he was older, he is the life that she affect being a mom now is affecting us. And who knows how else it's going to affect. Do you see the importance of your job? Stay-at-home mom is no joke. Or discipling anyone is no joke, as hard as it can be, or the rewards, like I said, are great. So, you have a job to do. But first and foremost, to be a victorious leader, you must be connected with the one who gives you victory, the one who defeated sin, hell, and the grave, the one that at his name every knee is going to bow. Without him, we cannot have victory, but through him, we can overcome the world. Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.